Today on The Journey from Steve DeWitt.
What does this world want? What is the religions of the world trying to solve? How can I have peace with God? And in the church, it makes sense. Because there is an objective basis for peace, which is found in Him. I have peace with God, which means that I can have the thing that my heart truly craves, which is that subjective assurance that I am good with God.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. The Corinthian church faced many issues the American church encounters today, from divisions within the church to struggles with morality and societal influence. The parallels are striking. And today, Pastor Steve explores how the timeless wisdom of 1 Corinthians can guide us in navigating the complexities of our own culture and living out our faith with authenticity and purpose. It's the conclusion of a message titled, The Letter to the Corinthians. You can hear the full message online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
The church at Corinth was easily the most messed up, everything not the way it's supposed to be, confusion kind of church in the New Testament. They had all kinds of problems. They struggled with disunity. They struggled with factions in the church where some factions were following one teacher and some factions were sort of following another teacher. There were marital issues. There were sexual issues. There was snobbishness. There was a lack of love in the church, and the list goes on. But by far, the biggest problem in the church at Corinth was that the Christians in the church at Corinth had not separated themselves from the culture of Corinth. But if we were to look at the list of problems in the church in America, would the list not be basically the same? We have issues in the church in categories of love and marriage and family and sexuality. There are divisions in the church. There are people that are following this person. People are following this person and not following Jesus. We have similar problems with American Christians looking all too much like the American culture around them, so that if you were to pluck a Christian out of the American church and put him next to somebody that is, you know, doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't follow the Lord, it would be hard at times to see any difference in the way that they live and how they spend their time and what they live for. And this is one of the great things about the Bible, is that as you read the Bible, you realize that there isn't really anything new. We might be a little bit more sophisticated. We've got our little toys and gadgets. We have these kind of things, but the problems are the same. And the reason for that is that the hearts are the same. The human hearts never change. And that means the problems are always the same. But the good news is it means the solutions are as well. And this is what 1 Corinthians is written for, is to help us with the problems in the church. What about the church at Corinth? Okay, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. What about this church and where did it come from? And we actually are given the story of how the church began in Acts 18. If you would turn there, let's just find out about this church. Where and how did it come into being? Acts 18. And it says in verse 4, and he reasoned, this is Paul now, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And this is his pattern. He would go into a city. He would go into the synagogue. He was a Pharisee. He had credentials and could walk in there and say, hey, I've got, you know, listen to me. And he would reason with them and try to convince them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. And if you know the story of Acts, basically what would happen then is some people would listen, but a lot of people got mad. And so then they would have some kind of thing. They would begin to beat Paul up. They would kick him out of the city. He would begin to minister to the Gentiles. The Jews would finally get so mad that they would really kick him out. And then he would go to another city and he would do it all over again. And this is what happens here in Corinth. He goes to a synagogue. He begins to reason that Jesus is the Christ, and they got mad at him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. And now in verse 7, it says this, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, which would have been a big scandalous thing if the leader of the synagogue believed, but apparently he did. Together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And this represents the beginning of the church at Corinth, right here. People responded to the gospel, they were baptized, and now there is an assembly of people that is the core group of the church at Corinth. So Paul is there for a year and a half. He gets done with his ministry there, and he goes to Ephesus. This is now Acts 19, where he ministers for 3 years. While he is in Ephesus, he gets word that things are not so good in Corinth, and he writes them a letter to try to straighten things out. We don't have that letter, okay? It doesn't work. He gets word that there's still major problems at the church at Corinth. He writes a second letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, to them, and that's the one that we're going to be studying. Okay, so you need to know that Paul actually writes 4 letters to the church at Corinth. We know that because 1 and 2 Corinthians both refer to another letter, different letters. So there's actually 4 letters to the church at Corinth. Of the 4 letters, we have the 2nd and the 4th, which we call the 1st and the 2nd. So with that background, let's get into the text. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of the Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. All right, the author of the letter is Paul. And Paul begins this letter the same way that he begins all of his letters. If you read them, you can see that this is how he begins. In his salutation, there is little disagreement about this, even amongst liberal theologians, that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. And he begins here by establishing his credibility as an apostle for obvious reasons. He has written a previous letter, and they didn't pay attention to it. It didn't do any good. No changes were made in light of the fact that the apostle was writing to tell them what to do. And Paul is simply reminding them then, as he writes this, that this is not just anybody that is writing them these words, that this comes with apostolic authority from Jesus himself, given to him by divine calling and by divine will. So 1 Corinthians, the author is Paul. He goes on now to say this in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, Paul is right away now going to be beginning to develop his point to this messed up church at Corinth. And they need to realize a few things. And here's the first thing, and he says this right away, that the local church is God's church. One of the huge problems at the church, the Corinthian church, was that there was this kind of haughty, snobby sort of feeling where they thought that they were better than other people. And where they sort of thought that they were the repository of what God was doing was there at the church at Corinth. I mean, after all, we are the Corinthians. Everybody wishes they were a Corinthian. We're better than all the rest. Corinth was one little tile in the mosaic of the kingdom of God. They are not the sum of the kingdom of God. They are one little part of the kingdom of God, and that this church was not their church. It is the church of God. The second thing that he brings out here is the responsibility that the church has to reflect the character of God. Notice that he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. But this is the challenge now. We are called to become like Christ. This is sanctification, progressive sanctification. And we are all in this process of becoming what we are. He has declared us righteous, but we are called to be saints increasingly in our life. Third thing is this, in this salutation, is that everywhere the church is, it's all there. He says, listen, you've got to realize that you are merely a part of the larger work that God is doing in the world. And this larger work is typically known as the universal church. And the point is this, that wherever the church has gathered, that it is all there. It is all there. The true church is there. There is nothing that is lacking. I've told you before how much I hate the signs out front of churches where they have the cute little sayings on them. Yeah. Should a pastor ever use the word hate? I non-love them. And there is one that I especially non-love because you see it so often and it just annoys me to no end. When you drive by the church and there's the sign where they have the little movable letters and it says on it, C-H blank blank C-H. What's missing? You are. Actually, no. Wherever the church is, it is all there. This is one reason that I really don't like the terms megachurch or now gigachurch is another term that's used. I used it last week as a description, but I don't like the term. We don't use that term around here because I don't like what it insinuates. It insinuates that there are some places where there is like more of that mega church. There's more church there than maybe in a smaller church where they don't have as many people. There's not as much church there as there is at the giga church. No, I don't think so. The question is not how many people are gathering there. The question is whether Jesus is there or not. And he has made it clear in Matthew 18 that where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. So the issue is not the number of people. It is the one, Jesus, through his word and spirit, being there. That is the key. When that is the case, the church is there. And this, I think, is an exciting thing for us to realize as we gather in our small groups or we gather in a ministry group or we get together in different things. The church is there because Christ is there. And so the church at Corinth, you guys need to get over yourselves. Don't think that you're the only place where this is going on. Wherever God's people gather, it is the kingdom of God that is there through the gospel and with him. So everywhere the church is, it's all there. Which, by the way, means that right now, here in this place, the church is here. In this service, it's here. Why? I believe that Jesus is here through his Spirit. In a way that if we had the eyes to really see and sense, we would recognize that what is going on, even as we gather in this service right now, is a glorious thing. The presence of Christ with us through his word and through his spirit and through his people, Christ has gathered and we are the church. All right. Let's get to our next thing here, and this is really where we'll be wrapping up today. We're just going to get through the salutation. Paul now writes this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is known as a salutation. We have salutations today. When you come walking up to somebody or you see somebody you know, you don't just stand there and go, now, some of you do, and you need to work on that, okay? But generally, we will say, hello, how you doing? Nice to see you. That kind of thing. That's known as a greeting. And in the Roman world, what they would say is they would basically say greetings. Greetings to you, a common salutation. In the Jewish world, they would say shalom, which means peace. And so what Paul does here is he basically Christianizes the Roman greeting and adds the Jewish greeting, and he says, grace to you and peace. And he does this in all of his writings. And by the way, it is always the same order. It is always grace, then peace. It is never peace, then grace. Always grace and peace to you. Now, why would that be the case? Why always grace first, then peace? And there is much theology here. Because grace is the basis of peace, isn't it? That God's grace to me through the gospel, received by faith, now is the basis by which I have peace with God and peace with my brothers and sisters. Grace and peace. The one always precedes the other. I remember when I, years ago, Early in my ministry, when I was being mentored by Kimber Kaufman down in Indianapolis, there was a man that was dying of AIDS at the hospital that wanted Kimber to come and to talk to him. He knew he was about to die, and I got to go along, although I wasn't allowed to actually go in. And when it was done, I remember asking Kimber, I was like, what happened? What did you say? I was trying to think to myself, what would I say to somebody that was dying in this way? And I said, what did you say? He said, well, I got in there, and the guy wanted to know, he wanted to know that he had peace with God. He wanted peace. I said, well, what did you say to him? He said, I told him that objective peace always precedes subjective peace. Objective peace always precedes subjective peace. In other words, you want to feel peace with God? You want to feel inside subjective peace with God? You have to have objective peace with God. And this is now why the gospel is so important, because this is how a sinner who is, the Bible says, an object of God's wrath actually is made right, reconciled with God. How does this happen? It happens by faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, that now there is an objective basis for a holy God to declare me righteous, which we just got done talking about, and for me to have peace with God, Romans 8:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is that talking about? A feeling of peace? No. It is objective peace, that there is no longer enmity between me and my God. There is a peace treaty. And not just a peace treaty, there is a love treaty. And not just a love treaty, there is an adoption treaty. And not just that, there is an eternity together. This is peace. And the church and the message of the church and this church is all about grace and peace. And it's only found in the church. I remember, I was going to look this up. I should have looked this up because it came to me at our service last night. I remember somebody, I don't remember who, was asked, what is the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world? I think it was G.K. Chesterton. And he wrote the paper that asked the question, and there was one word in the answer, and the word was grace. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has the concept of grace. Unmerited favor from God to me as a sinner, whereby I am at peace with God. Christianity is a message of peace, and the church is where real peace is found. One of the things that I have enjoyed so much in the last many years that I've been here is that through the church's ministry, I have been able to travel in various places of the world and to do different things in ministry. And I hadn't hardly done any of that prior to coming to Bethel, and this has been a real blessing to me. Thank you. But one of the things that I've learned is that when you get into a new culture, you have to learn a few of the basic words if you're going to even get around. Otherwise, you're going to be one of those people that meet on the street and you go, you know. So one of the things that you learn, first of all, is how to say hello, okay? Hello. And so I've been able to learn hello in various languages of the world. For example, if you were to go to India, get off the plane. If we went on a trip to India, we'd get off the plane. I'd be working on this word with you. We'd get off the plane, and we would say to the people there in India, Wandanamalu, Wandanamalu, and they'd go, Wandanamalu, and you feel good when you say it right. Or if we were to go to Israel, we would say, Shalom, okay, Shalom. If we were to go to Italy, we would say, Buongiorno, buongiorno. And the funny thing in these moments is if you're like, they don't know who you are, whatever, and you say buongiorno, they're like, and you just have to stand there with like that look that says, I am a stupid American, I have no idea what you are saying. Well, anyway, this last early summer, late spring, I went to Romania with Pastor Brad, and we were there with our missionary, Scott Staub, which was so fun because I didn't know he was actually in our service last night, and so he sat over here, and I said, now, Scott, you verify that this story is true, because we get to Romania, and the word in the Romanian church is pace. It means peace. Let's practice it together. You might go to Romania. You might need to know this, okay? Actually, why don't we do that to one another? Can we pretend we're a Romanian church right now? You just say pace. Can you say pace to each other? Just try that out. Pace. Pace. It means peace. Peace to you. Okay? So we get there, Pastor Brad and I, and we're working on our pace. And we go to the church and we're pacheing everybody. Pace. Pace. And I thought that that was like the normal greeting in Romania. And our missionary, Scott Stobb, goes, no. You only say pace in the church. That's not what you say in the rest of Romania. Pace only is appropriate in the church. Pace only makes sense in the church. Only there do you find peace. Peace makes sense in the church. And indeed it does. This world, what does this world want? What is the religions of the world trying to solve? How can I have peace with God? And in the church, it makes sense because there is a basis for it in the work of Jesus Christ. There is a conduit for it in the grace that God gives to us. And there is an objective basis for peace, which is found in Him. I have peace with God, which means that I can have the thing that my heart truly craves, which is that subjective assurance that I am good with God. It's not a make-believe or my own religion or all that. It is grounded in history. It is grounded in the Word. It is found in Christ. And that only makes sense in the church. This church and every gospel church is all about grace and peace. And I wonder today if that is true for you. You have possibly come today, and like every human being in this world, your heart desires peace. And you wonder, I wonder if this church has anything to do with peace. Yes, that's the basis of our church. It can be found here, not in us. We are sinners like you, but it is found by faith in Jesus who died on the cross to make it possible for us to have peace with God. And I would encourage you, my friend, to consider placing your trust, your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, which is what Paul says here. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning His sovereignty, Jesus is the word for Savior, Christ is the word for Messiah. In your heart, trusting in Him as sovereign, Savior, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you will have pace to you. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the conclusion of a message called The Letter to the Corinthians. If you missed any part of today's lesson, you can hear the full message online at thejourney.fm. Or to listen while you're out and about, subscribe to our podcast. Just search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Here on The Journey, our mission is to assist you on your life's path toward the enduring and unchanging truth found in God's Word. Every day through radio and the internet, Pastor Steve DeWitt takes you into the depths of Scripture while making its truths easy to understand and applicable to your everyday life. As a listener-supported program, none of this would be possible without your support. The Journey relies in part on the financial generosity of our listening community. Your support ensures our continued presence on the radio and internet, allowing us to share the gospel with audiences worldwide. So would you consider making a generous donation today? You can give by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. And when you do, we'll say thanks by sending you The God Conversation, a book full of sound, empathetic coaching for those who want to communicate their faith more effectively. How do we defend belief in a good God in the face of terrorist attacks or national disasters? What can we say to show we're not arrogant to believe Jesus is the only way? How can we help others appreciate the universal standard of right and wrong found in the Bible? Well, this book offers a wealth of penetrating illustrations, examples, and quotes that respond to these issues and more. And you can request your copy of The God Conversation by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Steve begins a new message in Corinthians. It's titled, The Story of Grace. That's Thursday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.